In our study, we will see God's providential hand on David's life, building his character through these times with Saul to make him into a man after God's own heart. I've broken this character building process of David into three sections if you're taking note. First is God's providential hand in bringing David into Saul's presence, God's providential hand in protecting David while in Saul's presence, and God's providential hand removing David from Saul's presence. First, we have God's providential hand in bringing David into Saul's presence. And I'm going to briefly recap it, from some prior chapters just to set the stage. In chapter 9, God gave Saul the opportunity to serve him as king and leader of Israel, but Saul quickly proved he was not a man after God's own heart, revealed by his fear to take the initiative, disobedience to God's instruction, and by his pride and arrogance. In chapter 15, Samuel told Saul God would give the kingdom to another because of his disobedience, but Saul didn't know to whom or when that would happen. In chapter 16, we were introduced as David as a youth. He was between 10 and 15 years old. God saw the heart of David, that he loved the Lord and he was obedient to his word. David's heart was one God could use and develop. Proverbs 4:39 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." The heart, spiritually speaking, is the center of a person's emotions or the general character of someone. It is said, your character is who you are when nobody's looking. Saul's character is revealed by the choices he makes to put his will above God's will, and it will cost him his kingdom. David was God's choice to be king over Israel, but this would not happen immediately. The Lord would mold, build, and test David's faith and his character over the next approximately 15 years in order to craft him into the man after God's own heart. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." Now, God sent the distressing spirit to Saul to bring David into his court, using his musical skills to soothe Saul when his distressing spirit overcame him in chapter 16. In chapter 17, we saw God's providential hand in bringing David to the scene of the conflict with the Philistines and the giant Goliath. With the skills and ability God had already given David as a shepherd, accompanied by his faith and trust in the Lord, David demonstrated to Saul and his cowering army God's ability to use this youth to defeat this giant, equipped only with a sling and 5 smooth stones. At the end of chapter 17, David is brought before Saul so he could learn more about this brave, giant-killing youth. Now we'll go to chapter 18, verse 1. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore." While Saul was initially enamored by David's skill and character and took him into his service permanently, Saul's attitude would quickly change. However, Jonathan and David had an immediate soul connection when they met. This happened after David had finished speaking to Saul. The soul is defined as the inner life of a person, the seat of emotions, and the center of human personality. Jonathan must have heard the heart of David when he explained how he trusted the Lord, that he knew it was God that led him there and gave him the ability to defeat Goliath. And that knit their hearts together. Here we see the hand of God in providing David with a like-minded friend, confidant, and ally while in the court of Saul. It would be Saul's own son, Jonathan, and the heir to the kingdom. Jonathan is believed to be a bit older, possibly about 5 years, but they both demonstrated their faith and trust in the Lord and not in themselves for the victories that they are given in battle. Let's go to verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. A covenant is defined as a promise, agreement, or contract between two parties, a relationship between two partners who make binding promises to each other and work together to reach a common goal. Covenants define obligations and commitments, but they are different from a contract because they are relational and personal. Gene Goetz, in his commentary, said they had something in common, something very important. Both were men with hearts in tune with God. They knew the Lord personally and understood his greatness. Perhaps more important than anything, they had a clear understanding of God's commitment to Israel. Both knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that they were fighting the Lord's battle and not their own. Jonathan was a firstborn son and heir to the kingdom by birthright. David was the lastborn son of a farmer with no earthly wealth or prominence, yet his heavenly father had chosen him to give him the kingdom in his perfect timing. Now, when Jonathan gave David his princely robe, his armor, his sword, his bow, and his belt, it was an acknowledgement and willingness to honor God's choice for a king, effectively surrendering his birthright to David. They made a covenant of friendship that would prove stronger than jealousy, stronger than envy, stronger than ambition. The definition of a friend is a person you like and enjoy being with, a person whom helps with or supports someone or something, one attached to another by affection or esteem. Friendships can be among the most rewarding and the most frustrating relationships in our lives. Amen? From Old to New Testament, the Bible is full of friendship stories and advice. We are told that a friend loves at all times, Proverbs 17:17, are more loyal than family at times, Proverbs 18:24, provide mutual edification, Proverbs 27:17, can impart wisdom, Proverbs 13:20. They may even sacrifice themselves for us, John 15:13. We will have many acquaintances throughout our lives, but true friends will leave good footprints in our heart and on our lives. In preparing for this overview, I have reflected on godly friends God has brought into my life. How many of you can reflect or reflected on that when you were going through the study? I have a best friend, her name is Candy, and she's also my sister in Christ. We've been friends for over 35 years. We can talk about God's word, share our faith, and the joy of the Lord. We can share our weaknesses and our struggles. She knows my warts, and I know hers, and she loves me, and we love each other anyway. Isn't that the wonderful thing about true friends? We have fun together and can be ourselves. Ralph Waldo Emerson made this quote, and I thought it was good. It's one of the blessings of old friends that you can afford to be stupid with them. And I've been stupid with her, and we love each other. Close godly friends are one of life's greatest treasures. Sometimes they know us better than we know ourselves. With gentle honesty, they are there to guide and support us in our walk with the Lord. David and Jonathan share that type of friendship. So now we'll go to my second point, and that's God's providential hand in protecting David while in Saul's presence. And let's go to verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As Saul, David, and his army are returning from the battle against the Philistines and Goliath, the people celebrate their victory, and the women sang a song with the phrase, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. This song set Saul on the path of jealousy and envy. Let's go to verse 8. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now, what more could he have but the kingdom? So they eyed David. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Here, Saul begins to see that David has the character of God that he was looking for to lead the nation that he lacked, and this David could be God's choice as to replace him as king of Israel. Excuse me. The Lord gave David favor with the people and blessed whatever he did, but this only increased Saul's paranoia. We will see God's hand in allowing the jealousy, envy, and self-seeking of Saul to begin the work of refining David through the fire of persecution. Let's go to verse 10. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Now Saul sends David away as captain to battle to rid himself of the object of his envy and jealousy, hoping that he'd be killed in battle. Let's go to verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Now, it isn't easy to behave wisely when spears are being thrown at you. It isn't easy to behave wisely when you are put out of the palace. It isn't easy to behave wisely when you have powerful and determined enemies. Even in the midst of terrible circumstances, you can behave wisely in all your ways because you know that the Lord is with you, and that's David. Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And that wasn't easy for David, and it's not easy for us in our lives. But we are called to follow Jesus' commandment when we're in the refiner's fire and we're being persecuted or maligned by another. We have to look to the Lord to be our strength and to guide us in that time. David was doing things God's way and finding favor with God and the people. But he was also reminding Saul of his sin and disobedience against God. Saul's outbursts and wraths, jealousy, anger, and attempts to harm him had to be confusing and overwhelming. And we can imagine how hard it was for David. He didn't understand what was going on towards him from Saul. David had to be earnestly praying for God's strength and endurance. Just like when we are in the refiner's fire, David didn't understand why it was happening, but he knew the Lord was with him and he could trust him. Proverbs 3:25-26 says, Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and he will keep your foot from being caught. And I'm going to summarize quite a bit in a lot of these verses, so just go ahead and follow me along. Because Saul's initial scheme failed to have David killed in battle, he begins another manipulative plan using his own daughters to try and get rid of David, hoping again he would be killed in battle. Manipulation tries to maneuver people and events to accomplish a hidden agenda. And in verse 17, we can see how he does that. Saul takes advantage of David's loyalty and patriotism when he says, Only be valiant for me. He takes advantage of David's courage and heart for the Lord when he says, Fight for the Lord's battles. Now we're going to see in God's providential plan of protecting David, God would use another member of Saul's family to protect him from Saul's jealousy and wrath. First, Saul uses Saul's oldest daughter, Merib, sending David into battle with the pretext of giving her as his wife. But Saul gives Merib to another man before David returns. And we note David doesn't protest or say anything. He accepts that this is God's will. But Merib wasn't the one God would use. It was Michal. When Saul learned Michal loved David and his plotting and manipulation, therefore his plotting and manipulation really takes off, Saul offers Michal to David to be his wife. David, in his humility, says he doesn't have a dowry to give, especially for a king's daughter. Saul then uses his servants to convince David that the king and the people delighted in him and wanted him to be the king's son-in-law. Instead of a dowry, Saul requests 100 foreskins of the Philistines, which is pretty gross, but if you do some research on that, it wasn't that uncommon in wartime to use that as a trophy from war. Hoping David would be killed, but instead he comes back with double what Saul asked for. Then Saul gave Michal to David as his wife. Let's go to verse 28. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. Like with Joseph in Genesis, the evil intent intended by his brothers to get rid of him, selling him into slavery, God used for good. And what Saul intended for evil, God will use for good in David's life eventually. Okay, we're going to go to chapter 19, verse 1. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. Saul now makes it known his hidden agenda is to kill David. Notice there's nothing said by Jonathan to Saul at the time, but it must have stunned and grieved him. Saul must not have known of David and Jonathan's friendship. Jonathan's first thought was that he needed to tell his friend David that Saul wanted him killed. A true friend will always have your back and inform you of situations you need to be aware of. Jonathan was wise to wait and speak with Saul in private, as speaking in front of others may have humiliated him, causing further psychosis in Saul. Have you ever experienced that in your life when you want to say something and speak up, but God prompts you to keep your tongue? And I know I have. It's happened to me. I heard a pastor say when teaching it on taming the tongue, I need to have mine untangled. We usually don't carry regret for what we don't say, but we frequently carry regret for what we do say. James 1:19 tells us, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Here again, we see God's hand in protecting David through his friend Jonathan. Let's go to verse 2. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide." Jonathan arranges to meet Saul in the field where David was hiding so David could see and possibly even hear Jonathan speaking to Saul. After all, this is his father that is trying to have David killed. David may have had some hesitancy as to Jonathan's loyalty. Jonathan wanted David to know he could have confidence and trust him and to confirm his loyalty to David as a true friend. In speaking with Saul, Jonathan reminds him, "When David first killed Goliath, you rejoiced like everyone." And he also reminded him David was willing to lay down his life for his kingdom. The Lord had brought great deliverance for Israel through his loyalty to you. You have seen it and rejoiced in it. Now Saul had been worried about his life and his kingdom. Jonathan and David were willing to lay down their lives for God's kingdom and for their friendship. Here we see the self-centered nature of Saul versus the selfless character of Jonathan and David. God used Jonathan's words to bring Saul back to reality. David had not sinned against him. Therefore, if Saul killed David, he would shed innocent blood, and the guilt of the bloodshed would be on his hand, upon him. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy 19 and 10. Okay, let's go to verse 6. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Jonathan swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And there was peace, but we'll see that quickly change as well. Let's go to verse 8. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with a spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. Then Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. Now we'll see how God's hand in protecting Saul through Michal, Saul's daughter. For time's sake, I'm not going to cover a lot of these details except to say, Michal lied to protect David, to Saul's messengers, and again to Saul, which is sin. She also covered an image to look like David was sick in bed to deceive the messenger Saul sent to kill David. The image is assumed by most of the commentators to be an idol. If her heart was aligned with God like David's was, she shouldn't have an idol in her home to cover. Perhaps this is where Saul thought Michal would be a snare to David. Regardless, God used Michal to protect David at this time. During this night, when the men watched the house and David escaped, he composed a song to the Lord found in Psalm 59. The introduction of the psalm says, "When Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill him, in a time of danger, David could sing to the Lord." David begins the psalm, "Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men." And he ends the psalm with, "But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, will I sing praises, for God is my defense and my mercy." Now, is that us, ladies? In times of stress, adversity, or persecution, when we think we can't endure things for another moment, do we cry out to the Lord for his help and protection? Do we remember that the God of the universe promises he'll never leave us or forsake us, and that he possesses the power to help us no matter what's going on in our lives, and he'll be there in our times of need? And do we worship him for that? We should, and it would calm our anxious hearts and turn our focus back on the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." David was trusting God, and so should we, ladies. Let's go back to verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him, and he and Samuel went and stayed at Naoth. David Gusick, in his commentary, said David did the right thing when in a difficult and confusing situation he spent some time with a godly man. We can imagine David pouring out his heart to the prophet, "Samuel, you've anointed me as king, and look what's happened. I guess it isn't time yet, but why does this have to be so hard? Does God want me dead? Why is God allowing this?" Now, I kind of chuckled it because I thought, well, you know, when you're in high stress situations and feel overwhelmed, you know, do we freak out and run in panic, or do we seek wise, godly counsel? Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Whenever we're going through a trial or difficult and changing times, we need to seek the Lord. He will sustain us if we let him. If you need help to keep your focus on the Lord, go to wise, godly counsel. It will help keep you on that track God has for you. Now we're going to see the Holy Spirit will intercede to protect David while he's in Saul's presence. So let's go back to chapter 19, verse 19. Now it was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now this happened two more times to the messengers that Saul sent. And so finally, Saul decides to take things into his own hands, and he's going to go to Naoth himself to take care of David. Psalm 37, 12 to 13 says, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. Let's go to verse 23. So he went there to Naoth in Ramah, and then the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. And he also stripped off his clothes and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? Now the spirit of Saul prompted Saul to prostrate himself as an expression of deep humility. Saul would not humble himself, so God would humble him. It is unlikely, although it could happen, that Saul stripped himself bare. He probably took off his kingly robes and laid in his undergarments prostrate. Now, a person can be affected by the power of God, resulting in amazing experiences, but not surrendered to the power of God, and which results in a changed life. And we'll see that happening with Saul in chapter 20. So now to my third point, God's providential hand in removing David from Saul's presence. Let's go to verse 1. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done, and what is my iniquity, and what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? So Jonathan said to him, by no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. Then David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows that I have found favor in your eyes, and he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. Now, David's basically saying to him, where have you been? Don't you know what your father's been doing? Wake up and smell the coffee. That was my thought. Your father wants me dead. Jonathan doesn't want to believe that his father would violate the oath that he'd made to him not to kill David. But he believes David's word and wants to get to the truth as well. Now, verse 4 says, Jonathan said to David, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. Jonathan loved David, and David loved Jonathan. God, in his mercy, showed David he had a true and loyal friend in Jonathan, one he could trust. God uses Jonathan's loyalty and their covenant of friendship to confirm God is moving him from Saul's presence. And for time's sake, I can't cover this chapter, but it is revealed through the plans David and Jonathan make that Saul is determined to kill David and he must flee. Now David would be a fugitive running from Saul for the next 10 years. David doesn't know what the future holds, but he does know who holds his future. Ladies, Jesus told us in this world we will have tribulation, but through our trials, sufferings, tribulation, He is building our character and our faith. Romans 5:3-5 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out of our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has given to us." Most of all of us have experienced a trial or many trials, haven't we? And most of us wouldn't have chosen the trials that God's allowed in our lives. But I know for myself, God has used the trials and tribulations in my life to increase my faith and to strengthen my knowledge of his faithfulness to carry me through those times. And he's allowed me to use those to minister to other ladies. And it's been a blessing in my life. There's a song by Laura Story, and it was a while ago. I don't know if you know it, but I'm going to read a last stanza in it. It says, "'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if the thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the greatest disappointments and the aching of this life, is the revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if the trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? Ladies, we can endure all things through Christ who strengthens us. God's providential hand has given us the best friend we could ever have, Jesus. Jesus said in John 15:14-15, "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." Just as the Lord's providential hand was guiding David, he is guiding us in the plans he has for us. Romans 8:38-39 says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, or things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." Amen, ladies. Let's close in prayer.